Good morning. Oh, the newlyweds are awake. Good morning, you guys. Congratulations to them, huh? Right? Yay. Well, we're glad you guys are here this morning. If you would stand with us, we're going to start our time of worship together. Let's stand together.
Those walls that we called sin and shame, they were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came, he died, he rose. Those walls are up now. Remember those giants we called death and grave. Stood in our way, but he came and he died.
All right. We are glad you guys are all here this morning. Welcome. We are glad you're here. We have a few things we want to tell you this morning. So I'm going to get your attention, and then we're going to go over a couple things that you need to know. So first thing that we want to make sure you're aware of is our QR code. We are going to a digital bulletin right now, so everything you need to know is on our digital bulletin. You just hold up your phone, take a quick picture, and it'll take you right to the digital bulletin. Pastor Dale also has some extra stuff from the sermons on there that you're going to want to see. One thing that you need to know for this morning is that you need to sign up for our giveaway at the end of the service, and you do that through that QR code. So make sure that you do that. You sign up, and Pastor Dale will be giving away something at the end of the service. The next thing we want to make sure that you guys are aware of is First Wednesday is coming up on May 1st. It is our prayer service. It is so good. We have been having just an amazing time with the Lord. We want to make sure that you all feel invited, because you are. And we want to see you there on May 1st at 6:30, and it's only for an hour. And I can't even tell you, there are no words how God comes in and he takes over on that night. So please put that on your calendars. We want to see you there. The next thing we want to make sure that you're aware of is Stop the Bleed is next Saturday. You need to sign up through the QR code if you haven't already. Our own Lance Geoffrey is going to be leading that. It has life-saving medical things in case something comes up at home. You guys are ready. So it's a great class for you. So make sure that you mark that down in your calendars and sign up through the QR code. Yeah. Okay. The next thing that we've got is next Sunday is our all church meeting. We want everybody to be here. Pastor Dale's giving his first State of the Union address, so we want to make sure that you're up to date on everything that's happening here, and we're voting for our new church board, so it's important that everybody's here. Spread the word. If you see someone this week that's not here today, make sure you remind them. We'll be sending out reminders this week, too, but we want to make sure that you guys are aware of that. And then we have our offering time. So, ushers, if you would come forward, let me pray over our offering. And then we'll spend some time in worship together. So would you guys pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for your presence here, Lord. There's so much that you have been waiting for us to get here for. So I am grateful that your Holy Spirit is here to take over this time. Lord, as we take this offering that you have given to us and provided us for, would you bless it? And Lord, just do amazing things for your kingdom with it. Help us, Lord Jesus, to give with joy in our hearts. And we just thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
He won't.
Blessed assurance.
Precious it is to know that you have never failed and you never will. Lord, we praise you, our Holy Father. Thank you, Lord, for being here. Thank you for getting us here this morning. And I know some of us were really tired. I know some of us had a long week. But you were our helper this morning to get us up and out of bed and to get us on the road. Building, Lord, just to spend time with you. It's the one day out of the week we get to be around our brothers and sisters and build each other up in faith and tell our stories of how good you were through the week or even the struggles that we may have dealt with. But you were there. So, Lord, we praise you and we thank you. I thank you for what you're doing and stirring in people this morning. Lord, we want more of you, so come in, Holy Spirit. We want more and more of you. Fill this place with you. Let us become less, so you become more. I pray, Jesus, as Pastor Dale brings your word this morning, Lord, open our hearts up and till that soil in there and let those seeds just go deep down and start growing up so they start poking through that soil. And then bring fruit. perfect timing. Lord, we love you. We lay at your feet things that may be hard to let go of. I pray that we'll lay them there and that we won't grab them back, that we'll let you take them, and that you'll work in them because you have a plan. Lord, you are real and you are mighty. And I pray that this is not just a checkoff in our week, but we're excited to be in your presence this morning, Lord. We love you and we need you. I pray you will make us bold people that love you, that we will go out from this place and that we will tell people what you are doing in our lives, that we will love on people the way that you would love on them. Lord, we thank you for all you're doing this morning, and we praise your mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated.
Morning, everybody. Good to see you. I was going to say, it's good to see you, and then I'm like, that probably won't work. Good to see you, everybody. Great to be with you in church, and you're here on a very special Sunday. Every Sunday is really special, but today is uniquely special because we're going to be receiving members into our church. And if you're not a member, it's not that we don't love you, but there's just a level of commitment and authenticity that is brought about when you say, yes, I want to become a member of your church. And so this morning, we're going to be receiving 6 new members into membership here at Woodland Park Nazarene. And then there were 2. Hang on. We haven't gotten through it yet. Somebody may bail out, so don't clap yet. But then 2 that have transferred in. So in our church, in our tribe, you can belong to a Church of the Nazarene in Temecula, California. I just thought of that. Shout out to the Californians. Anybody from California? Okay, how about Pennsylvania? Whatever. So you can be a member of the Church of the Nazarene in another state, another country, really. But you can transfer your membership in, and so we have 2 of those this morning. But in order to pull this off, we're going to need those who are joining our church to come up forward. So if you would make your way here, there are 6 of you. I know who you are. You know who you are. So come on up, and I'm going to ask you to kind of be right here and face this group. And so that you don't have to stare at the back of my head, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6, good. And Holly and Curtis, you've transferred in. You that was like 3 months ago. But if you want to come up, you can. If you want to sit down, you can. My hunch is that you prefer to sit right where you are. Okay, very good. Holly and Curtis have been church members of the Church of Nazarene for a number of years, and they transferred in. We're glad that they're with us. And I have your certificate, but I want to read something to you guys and for you guys, and here we go. You ready? The privileges and blessings that we have in community together in the Church of Jesus Christ are sacred, and they're precious. There is in it such hallowed fellowship, care, and counsel as cannot otherwise be known apart from the family of God. It's a sentence in a paragraph, but it's really important. Not just for you guys, because you're making the pledge here, but for those, if you've never joined a church, there is nothing on this side of eternity like being the part of the family of God. Let me just continue to read here. There is godly care of pastors with the teachings of the word, the inspiration of corporate worship. There's a cooperation in service, accomplishing that which cannot otherwise be done. Sorry. I get a little emotional. Here's why. God, in his infinite wisdom, created the church to do what nothing else could do in this world, to redeem other people who are not yet a part of his church. Isn't that amazing? God is so amazing. Maybe I'm the only one that's impressed by that, but I just think it's amazing. So, today we affirm again the agreed statement of belief for the Church of Nazarene. That is this, that there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That the Old and the New Testament scriptures are given by plenary inspiration, contain all truth necessary to faith and Christian living. That human beings are born with a fallen nature and are therefore inclined to evil. And that continually, that the finally impenitent are hopelessly lost and eternally lost. That the atonement through Jesus Christ is for the whole human race. And that whosoever repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is justified and regenerated and saved from the dominion of sin. Hallelujah. That believers are to be sanctified wholly subsequent to regeneration through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Holy Spirit bears witness to the new birth and also to the entire sanctification of believers. And that our Lord will return. Thank you, Jesus. The dead will be raised and the final judgment will take place. And so, you, six, Kaylee, Jordan, Danielle, Thomas, Kevin, Julie, do you heartily believe this truth? If so, answer, I do. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and do you believe that he saves you now? Respond, I do by faith. Did you guys hear all that? Okay. Desiring to unite with the Church of the Nazarene, do you commit to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself? Do you commit to the mission of God as expressed in the doctrine, fellowship, and work of the Church of the Nazarene? Will you support the teachings of the Church and strive with God's help to grow in your understanding and practice of the same in a way that enhances the witness of your church? Will you endeavor in every way to glorify God by a humble walk, godly conversation, and holy service, by devotedly giving of your resources, and by faithfully participating in the means of grace? Will you follow Jesus Christ all the days of your life, abstain from all evil, and seek earnestly to perfect holiness of heart and of life in the fear of God? If so, please answer, I will. I welcome you into the Church of the Nazarene and the fellowship of this local congregation with its benefits and its responsibilities. May the great head of the church bless you and keep you and enable you to be faithful in all good works, that your life and witness may be effective in care for the poor and the oppressed and in leading others to Jesus the Christ. Can I pray with you? God in heaven, thank you for our new church family, new members who have decided to come alongside our church here in Woodland Park and jump in with both feet. Will you bless them? Will you guide them and direct them? Would you sustain them and protect them? And in the days and moments when they're not sure, would they reach for you, the great hope of the world? I pray a blessing on each life and a blessing on our church because of their lives. It's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray these things. Amen and amen. And so now you can clap. There you go. Haley, that's for you. Julie and Kevin and Thomas. Yes, I did. I was here yesterday. There's Danielle's and there's Jordan's. Thank you, guys. You may make your way back to the... That's for you. Thank you, guys. Well, you'll have to forgive me. I know I look tough, but I'm just a softy. And when people decide to step up and be brave and courageous and say, count me in, my name's on the dotted line, it just got to right there. So 2 days of crying for me yesterday. I got to marry Julie and Kevin, so I was bawling during that ceremony. And then here I am again. So, whew. So anyway, hey, has anybody ever been scuba diving? We've got some hands there. Would you go, Jordan, go ahead and throw that video up there. This is a video I found for you guys to show you what it might look like. And if you're in Key West, Florida, and you're scuba, if you're just kind of like looking through the through the mask, it looks all clear and stuff. But the deeper that you get, the more difficult it gets to see. You can see pretty good the video of this one because they're only about 6 feet away from each other on this particular one. But these guys right here in this video are going to get to a depth of about 30 feet below the surface. The water's pretty clear. But you know as well as I do, if you ever go in much past 10 to 15 feet of depth, it gets murky. Whether you're in a lake, whether you're in a pond, whether you're in the ocean, it gets a little muddy sometimes, and it's hard to see. This water's pretty clear, which is why I grabbed that video for us. But there's an awful lot of times when you really can't see too far ahead of you. And there's a line that they were pulling themselves down by, and they would then turn around and pull themselves up by it. It's called the anchor line or the lead line. And it's there for more than just anchoring the boat to the bottom of the ocean. It's there so that the scuba divers have some sense of where they are. Because once you get in the big blue ocean, it's easy to get disoriented because there's nothing to see. There's nothing to view or gauge your direction by, the anchor line. And I don't know a lot of scuba divers, but I've talked to quite a few, especially in preparation for this, and I've talked with them, and scuba divers never intentionally drift from the anchor rope. They never on purpose go, I'm going to go down there and see how far away I can get away from that thing and see if I can still stay oriented. Because they know the reality. The further they get away from the anchor line, the further away they get from the boat, the farther they're going to have to make their way back to the boat, or if they can even find their way back to the boat if the surface starts to do this. Scuba divers very rarely intentionally drift from the anchor rope, but it does happen. And when it happens, bad things follow. Husbands and wives never intentionally drift from their anchor, from the one that they marry. They never intentionally set out to drift from each other. But it does happen. And when it happens, bad things follow. The number one cause of divorce is marriage drift. Now, I know that there are a lot of factors that play into that statement. There are a lot of things that take place, certainly things that contribute to it and exploit and magnify the drift itself. But the ugly truth is that without marriage drift in the first place, divorce wouldn't be a part of the equation. It's the drift that gets us. Marriage drift leads to apathy, which leads to marriage atrophy, which leads to marriages suffering and stalling out. And ultimately, if not addressed, it ends to the end of marriage. And every marriage deals with this. Every marriage struggles with drift. Nobody is immune to it. Michelle and I have battled it before. Your parents have battled it. Your best friends have battled drift. The couple that you look up to is having the ideal model marriage. They too have battled drift because we're human. we're people. And every marriage struggles with this. But the difference between those who emerge victorious over it instead of losing to it is that the couples who beat marital drift have a lower tolerance for it and won't accept it as a part of their routine. And they take evasive action when threatened with drift. So what is marriage drift? Marriage drift is anything that takes the marriage in a different direction from the vision that God intended marriage to be to begin with. Now, why would I insert God into this? Well, fundamentally, the first reason, obviously, we're in a church. But you don't have to be Christian to be married. But that doesn't take away the fact that God came up with marriage to begin with. You can believe in God or not, but that doesn't take away the fact that he invented marriage. He should know what's best, what marriage should be. And if you use anyone else's idea for what marriage should be, you're going to find that it's substandard, that it's not original, and that it's flawed. And the reason for that is because culture shifts. culture's definitions shift. So if you want a marriage that will endure, you need, and your spouse needs, something solid to anchor to hold things steady, and to help us to navigate through the strong currents of life as we know it. And my opinion, and the opinion of a lot of people that I know, is that the best option is God's plan for marriage. We just spent the last couple of weekends going over what that plan looks like, and this morning we're going to deal with marriage drift because marriage drift is so sneaky. It's just so sneaky, and it's such a slippery slope if you begin to get down on that trajectory, and if you leave it unattended, marriage drift will mess up your family. It may or may not lead to divorce, but it will mess things up. Drift will cause you to be less than you can be. Drift will cause your spouse to be less than they can be. Drift will cause your children, if you have them, to have an inaccurate view of marriage. Drift will become a crack in the foundation of your spiritual life that Satan will exploit. Drift is dangerous. And so we want to do all that we can to meet marriage drift head on and to deal with it when it visits your heart or visits your home. So I did what probably a lot of you do when you have a big question in life. I went to Google and I asked Google how many books have been published on marriage. Anybody have a guess? It's more than 10. 997 million books on marriage, on the topic of marriage. There's just a lot of information out there. It's a wonder we have the divorce rate that we have. Maybe you just should read more often. I don't know, but there are 997 published works on marriage. But I can tell you that none of them are going to do a better job at giving a standard of what marriage should be than the Bible. And so now, as I stand here, I don't have my clicker. Does anybody know where my clicker went? All right, so I'm going to be relying on Jordan this morning. Jordan, are you up to the task? I gave you a script. Are you ready? Here we go. So I'm going to go for the first one. Here we go. Mark 10:6-9. This is what Jesus, this is what Mark wrote that Jesus said. It comes back from the Old Testament. And this is what Jesus was talking about one day when talking about marriage. He said, since they are no longer two, he's talking about man and wife, since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. I think that's verse 9, but I'll read 7 to you. It says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. The two become one. Let no one be able to split them apart. You remember back, some of you are a little older than others, but do you remember back when we used to take construction paper and we glue it and we were trying to make a project? Anybody remember doing that as a child? Anybody still do that? Okay. So some of you weren't, clearly you didn't have the means to buy construction paper and glue. I'm sorry about that. But maybe you can go home and try this at home. Take a couple pieces of construction paper and mash them together with some glue and let it dry. And then take them apart and make them, you know, make them individual again. I dare you. It can't be done. Once you mash construction paper together, glued together, they'll never be the same. That is the kind of picture that Jesus wants us to get when we talk about two becoming one. They'll never be the same if they're pulled apart. And so he's admonishing us here in chapter 6 or chapter 10 of Mark that since they're no longer two but one, let no one split them apart. And so that is our anchor line for this morning. Let's start there. Let's start with that as our anchor line. It's from there that we can begin to identify some of the major causes of marital drift. So what are the major contributors to marriage drift? Well, I put together a list for you, for us, really. It's not conclusive or exclusive. It's just 10 that I found that I thought would be pertinent for us this morning. They're in no particular order, but Jordan's going to help me out, and we're going to start with the first one. It's called overcommitment and stress. overcommitment and stress. I'm not going to spend any time on this morning because we're going to talk about it in about 3 weekends. So number one will be overcommitment and stress. Number two is this, being lazy. And everybody said, yes, being lazy is a contributor to drift. A synonym of lazy is being idle. Men and women, don't let your marriage drift because you don't feel like actively participating. Don't let it drift because you just are too tired right now. Don't do that. Things happen. I do understand sickness occurs, life circumstances take place, but there's no excuse for not being engaged in your marriage relationship. Number three. Pride. Bible tells us, if you've been around church any length of time, you know this one already. The Bible tells us that pride shows up before a fall. If you're anticipating somebody to trip up and make a mistake in life, you can begin to see when that's going to happen, when they take on an error of pride. Pride is a killer. And it's also part of what happens in marriage drift. The Bible tells us that pride will ruin a person. And if you're allowing pride to tear at the foundation of your marriage, I'll just say it. Shame on you. If you're allowing pride to tear at the foundation of your marriage, shame on you. If there are no winners in the relationship, or I'm sorry, there are no winners in the relationship if somebody loses. Michelle and I tell couples this all the time. If you're arguing to win in your marriage, if somebody wins that argument, you both lose. You can't win when you're in a marriage because it's a team. And pride is the beginning of getting underneath that and elevating us. You're in this together. You have to figure out a way where both of you win. I've told this story 100 times, but I'm not going to mention any names, but I grew up with a girl. My birthday is December the 7th. Her birthday was December 18th, so we kind of had that December birthday thing. And she and I grew up in the same church, the same kid ministry, the same youth ministry. We kind of grew up together, and then we ended up at the same college. And we never dated. I never really had any affection for her. She's just a good friend of mine, and she married somebody from our school. She married a ball player, as a matter of fact. And within a couple of years of marriage, it blew apart. And I kind of poked around. I wasn't being nosy. I cared about her, and I asked. I said, "Tell me what happened." And she said, "Truthfully, we got into an argument, and he wouldn't back away, and I wouldn't back away. I think we were arguing about laundry. And it just kept going until the point at which they couldn't stand one another anymore. Somebody had gotten pride. They both had gotten pride about winning. I guess what is supposed to be whites and what's supposed to be colors. I don't know. Or hot water when you wash cold. I don't know what the argument was, but it ruined a marriage. Don't let pride contribute to marital drift. Number four would be this one, unrealistic expectations. Now, none of you have these. I'm just saying this for our online constituency. But unrealistic expectations are a big deal. This is one that Michelle and I really have had to deal with. She thought that marriage was like a Disney princess movie where there's singing and flowers and little dwarves that run around. And I'm just being honest here, okay? That's that kind of, she brought that into our relationship, and I thought that marriage was sex. And maybe laundry, you know, when you need it, or food. Food's important. But those were the expectations that we brought into our marriage, and we were both really, really wrong. And we've had to work, and she's been exceptionally patient with me. She's taught me a great deal. I still have a long way to go. But unrealistic expectations are a killer. If you're not married yet, there's an easy fix for this. It's to get great pre-marriage counseling. And make sure that you're talking about this before you guys tie the knot. If you're already married and this is an issue for you, there will need to be some very challenging conversations between the two of you to find common ground on this. Safe, non-threatening conversations. Questions like, well, what do you expect in this situation? What do you expect of me? Why do you expect that? Or maybe what did you expect what this was going to be like? Because I don't know what you expect of me unless I talk to you about it. And then if you have this wild expectation, maybe I have the opportunity to go, oh, that's not how I see this. And we can come to some you know, conversation places where we find common ground, and it's especially true in a marriage relationship. What did you expect this to be? And why do you expect that? And you may find that their view, your spouse's view, comes from a bad memory that they had when they were a child watching their parents or a significant couple in their life. And they just got to turn it around a little bit. It gives an opportunity to maybe make some fixes. Ineffective communication is another one. Number, am I already not on five? Oh, there we go. Conflict avoidance. If you thought you'd be able to get through life without spousal conflict, you'll avoid spousal conflict at all costs. If you thought that you could get through your marriage, your relationship, your life together and have your children and grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren, and there would never be conflict, you may need to rethink that. If you think that you'll avoid conflict at all costs, I'll just tell you conflict is necessary. Maybe more importantly, conflict resolution in a healthy way is mandatory. If you want to keep from drifting, you're going to need to look into one another's eyes and go, this is a problem. Let's talk about this. Number five. Number six is abuse. I got a kick out of this because it's not funny, but Michelle, if you engage her in conversation today, you'll notice she's wearing a medical device right across the bridge of her nose, and it looks like I got upset with her and clocked her. But that did not happen. She had an incident where she stumbled and fell and whatever. But abuse. We all talk about this, and everybody seems to have this, yeah, there's no place for that here, no way. And yet, it still continues to be an issue in so many homes. It's kind of one of those, all I really need to know is what I learned in kindergarten kind of things. Don't yell, don't hit, don't be aggressive with one another that way. Say please and say thank you. You'd think it'd be that simple, but it's not that simple, is it? And all kidding aside, domestic abuse is not acceptable ever. So if things are escalating and you have to resort to verbal threats or name-calling or physical action, you probably need to seek professional help, not just for you, but for your spouse. And especially if you have kids, because guess where they're learning it from? We want to blame the TV. We want to blame Hollywood. We want to blame all the culture things, but I'm telling you right now, your kids learn more from you than they learn from anybody. Amen, PD. Thank you for that. I know. It's true. Number seven, memory loss. There's a well put together elderly gentleman who was going to go out one night, and he left his Maserati Gran Turismo. I brought a picture of the car that he left it's a beautiful car. But this elderly gentleman, well put together, dropped his car off at the valet, and he entered into the club, and he asked, he looked across the room, and he asked to be seated next to this lovely, well-dressed woman who appeared to be in her probably 80s. And he ordered something from the bar, and he sat down, and he calmly looked at her, turned his head toward her until their eyes met together, and he leaned in and said, "So tell me, baby, do I come here often?" It's a little levity for the moment. Memory loss. I'm not talking about being forgetful. When I talk about memory loss, I mean that you've forgotten the person that you married. You just keep going, right? You have your thing. You're doing it. You've got your career, or you've got your group of friends, and you exist almost independently of this person that you committed to for the rest of your life. And you've forgotten them. Kids come along, careers need attention, in-laws need to be dealt with. I understand. I have all those things too. But you're not your own anymore. When you stand in front of a justice of the peace or a pastor or a priest or anybody that has the authority to marry you, you are no longer your own anymore. You're super glued to your spouse. And forgetting who they are and why you married them is not an option. I would just admonish you. Go and find your wedding picture. And sit down and take a deep breath and dig up the memories of why you married them to begin with. Let it wash over you. I don't know if Michelle did this on purpose, but we prominently have wedding pictures in our home placed around. It's hard for me sometimes to look at them because it brings such emotion. 34 years, right? Almost 34 years, you and I. And it's like, wow, I never want to forget that day. I never want to forget why I fell in love with her, even though I love her so much more today than then. I never want to forget. Don't forget. Number 8. Everybody still awake? Okay. Ineffective communication. It's a marriage drifter. Ineffective communication. This one comes from experience. Because I'm not a good communicator. It's not an excuse. I'm just telling you because I'm in the process of working on it. This one goes deeper than just between you and your spouse as well. Your children will learn how to handle interpersonal communication from you, Mom, and you, Dad. Ineffective communication means that one side isn't being heard and understood. And there's more to communication than getting your point across. Well, I'm communicating. In order for communication to be effective, both parties must hear and understand and feel that they, in turn, were heard and understood. And if you're short on that, it is a marriage drifter. Please, don't let ineffective communication be something that undermines your marriage. Number 9, increasing debt. Please listen to me. I didn't say that debt was the cause of marriage drift. I'm trying to communicate that increasing debt is the cause. And by that I mean that one or both of you can't control yourselves financially. And what you're doing is you're putting more weight on the team than it should be put on. At the end of the day, debt really isn't the problem. Lack of self-control is. And it's not just a closet kind of thing that doesn't hurt anybody else. When you spend more than you make, you're putting your entire tribe in jeopardy. Moms and dads, your future is on the line here. And this really gets into the weeds. You're talking to a guy, I mean, you're looking at a guy here. I've been in ministry for 25 years plus. I can't tell you the number of conversations I had about this one. That is just, she's killing us. Or he is spending everything we make. And it is the genesis of what absolutely erodes a marriage. Be careful with your wallet. One of the things I'd like to do here in the near future sometime is to have a financial course. Maybe Woodland Park has done it before, I don't know. But, you know, something like a Dave Ramsey or something like that to help people to get, you know, get some really good financial principles into their lifestyle. I wasn't taught that way. Michelle had to teach me these kinds of things. So if that's you and you need to get some teaching, maybe we can do a Dave Ramsey course. Anybody ever taught a Dave Ramsey course before? Anybody want to teach one around here? All right. I saw that hand. I did. I'm not looking in their direction because I don't want to get them, but we're going to have one. Woo! Okay, number 10. Here we go. Number 10, I saved the best for last. Intimacy issues. Intimacy issues. Let's just get it out there. Sex is a big contributor to marital drift. We don't really talk about it much in the church because, well, you know, it's a little uncomfortable, a little awkward, a little weird. And the truth of the matter is sin has perverted sex outside of what everybody should ever be exposed to it. So it's viewed as of a perverted thing. But sex isn't bad. I thought for sure I'd get some amens on this one. Sex. It's a little late, but that's okay. Thank you. Sex has been used. Did you hear what he said? I said that was a little late. He goes, "Well, I'm a little old." So. Sex has been used by Satan to ruin more lives and more marriages than we will ever know. It's such a powerful drive that it's been used to take down kings and presidents and priests and pastors. But sex isn't bad. It's the misuse of it that's bad. It's the misuse of sex that we need to talk about. And here's what Satan tells married couples about sex. There is something better. There is someone better for you. You're stuck here in the mire. There's somebody better for you. You're missing out. And here's what Satan is whispering in the ear of those who are not yet married, or they're not married yet. Why would you ever want to wait? Come on. There is no minimizing this. There's an all-out, full frontal assault on sexual purity, and the gateway drug is pornography. And I'm not going for shock value here, right? I don't need to impress you with my ability to find statistics. That's not what this is going to be about. But I want you to hear what's going on. As a Jesus follower, you should know what's going on, the statistics and the staggering numbers regarding porn. And even more astonishing is the numbers regarding porn and the church. Not too long ago, a moderately successful porn producer was asked about Christians and porn, and here's what he said. He said, if the church would stop consuming porn, it would put a huge dent in the porn industry. What an indictment. Here are some statistics for us. It's estimated that porn is more than $100 billion a year. It's more than $100 billion a year dollar business worldwide. And if you don't have a scale for that, let me tell you, that's more than the NFL, the NBA, the NHL, and baseball. It's more than football, basketball, baseball, and hockey combined. Each second in the United States, 28,000 internet viewers are looking at porn. And that same second that just ticked off spent $3,075. That's where the $100 billion comes from. One in five mobile searches are for pornography. And if you think that it's just, you know, single young men trying to get thrills, the average age of a porn consumer is 41, and 46% of those are married. If you think that it's just about being pagan or having a sex-crazed creepo in your neighborhood, in a survey of over 500 Christian men at a men's retreat, over 90% admitted that they were feeling disconnected from God because of lust, porn, or fantasy. It had gained a foothold in their life. One in five youth pastors and one in seven senior pastors use porn on a regular basis and is currently struggling with it. That's more than 50,000 church leaders. 50,000 church leaders. If you think it's just men who deal with this, 40% of all visitors to adult websites are women. It's getting warm in here. It's just me. Okay, I just want to make sure. The future is a little grim. Sex and porn are among the top five most frequently searched terms for children under 18. A group of 8 to 16-year-olds were polled. Have you viewed porn online? 9 out of 10 had. 8 to 16. 53, this is what is really like, wow. 53% of boys, 39% of girls believe that pornography is a realistic depiction of sex. If you believe that once you reach 55, you're in the clear. Those of you who are a little, you know, seasoned. If you believe that once you hit 55, whoo, temptation is over, man. Now I just get to relax. If you believe that, porn is one of the fastest growing addictions among senior citizens. Adult bookstores outnumber McDonald's in the U.S. at least 3-1. And you can find a McDonald's anywhere, even in Woodland Park. Blaine Bartel was a uber successful pastor. And by what I mean by uber, he was known around the world. He began in a church called Church on the Move in Tulsa, Oklahoma, under a pastor by the name of Willie George. And he started what became the gold standard for youth ministries. They had, and I'm not exaggerating, they had 3,000 teenagers show up on Wednesday nights. They had built a mechanism to bus in teenagers on buses, yellow buses, all over from Oklahoma into Tulsa for 180 youth ministries. Blaine Bartel was a rock star. And then he graduated and became a pastor, and he started a church in Frisco, Texas, a suburb of Dallas. And they took off. I mean, they went from 0 to 60 in a heartbeat, man. It was like, woo. But what people didn't know about Blaine Bartel is that he had a problem with porn. And then porn wasn't enough. It became then escorts and other deviant things. And so on the Sunday that they were to open their new, I think it was a 30,000 square foot church building or something in Frisco, Texas. They had raised, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars to put this building up. On that Sunday morning, it was Easter Sunday morning, he had to disclose his impropriety because he had gotten caught by an escort that recognized his face and recognized his name and threatened to out him. And so he went from star Christian pastor man to nothing. Not like that, but pretty quick. Blaine Bartel. Now God has redeemed him. He's restored him. He runs a restorative ministry called Resurrection House. And he says this. He says, people who think porn is harmless are the same people who watch Jaws backwards and believe it's a heartwarming story about a shark who gives arms and legs to disabled people. I love that. Statistics are now showing that pornography is becoming a primary cause for divorce, sexual violence, erectile dysfunction, depression, addiction issues, loneliness, reality distortion, self-shaming, and the commoditization of both men and women. Blaine Bartel, who nobody would know better than Blaine. Petey, why are you talking about this in church? Are you kidding? I just read you statistics that should knock your socks off. In one survey, 47% of Christian families responded that this is an issue in their home. 47%. In case you don't know, that's almost 1 out of 2. You can look at your neighbor and go, is that true in your house? Pornography and its effects aren't going to go away if we ignore it and just hope that it dies. The church needs to address this because sin always leads you where you do not want to go. And we know this is true because Jesus' half-brother James made this comment in his letter to the church, James chapter 1. Flash that for me, Jordan. When sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth. And it's not we're a new baby. No, it's birth of death. For the record, you don't have to have sex with somebody that you're not married to commit adultery. Jesus was clear. Matthew 5, this is what Matthew wrote down that Jesus said. Flash that next one for me, Jordan. Anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You don't have to act out. Sexual intimacy issues in your marriage are a clear and present danger. And young people, your sex life with your future husband or your future wife begins way before you even meet them. The things that you do, the things you allow into your life today carries into every relationship from now on. And adultery isn't just sex outside of marriage. It's literally turning your devotion away from your spouse and toward another person. And that first person that you turn toward is you, which just happens to be yourself. And that's absolutely where it generates. You're not able to commit marital adultery without first committing spiritual adultery. You have to first turn your affection and attention and devotion for God toward you, which just happens to be the twisted purpose of sin, which is turning inward toward you, satisfying what you want instead of what God wants for you. This is why dealing with sexual intimacy issues in your marriage is more than just getting rid of porn. It's more than just ending the affair. Or maybe just, let's just have more sex, and that PD says that'll make everything better. It's more than just that. It's about maturing. It's about growing into the spiritual life that God wants for you. It's a spiritual issue. And God has to be the A1 priority. Anything else is a cheap substitute. And I got to wrap up. So I want to ask, have you been drifting? I spent a disproportionate amount on the porn stuff. I'm sorry about that. I wanted to get that out there because it's such a big thing in marriage. But there are other things. There are 9 other things. Have you been drifting? Has your marriage drifted off course from where you started out? Have you turned around and realized that the anchor rope is nowhere to be seen? I'm in 50 feet of water. I don't see the anchor line anywhere. Lost. Well, there is a solution. It begins with your relationship with Jesus. I know that sounds kind of flimsy, but it's really not. It begins with your relationship with Jesus the Christ. Whether you have a relationship or not, whether you've been dealing or walking with Jesus for decades or not, whether you're addicted to porn or not, God has a solution for you and your marriage. And it begins with Him. And I know this is heavy. I can feel it in the room. But can I share with you some of the best news that I can offer? It comes from the pen of Matthew, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And he wrote this in chapter 11. Jesus talking, "Come to me. Everybody who is weary, everybody who is carrying around heavy burdens, everybody who's struggling with getting their next breath, everybody who's been drifting, come to me. And I will give you rest." So if you've messed up, He wants to forgive you. If you've been hiding from Him or avoiding Him because of shame or embarrassment, do you know that God knows how many hair are on your head? He knows all about you. You're not going to be able to pull anything over on God. He knows what's going on. And yet He still continues to go, "Come to me. Come to me." Have you drifted away from your anchor line? Do you need course correction? Is your marriage in a dark spot? Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Men, it's time that you lead your wife. You can start today. You can start by leading her spiritually. You can start by giving her an example of what it looks like to humble yourself and go to the Savior. So I want to pray with you this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we get ready to pray. I may ask you to do something really uncomfortable at this point. Jordan, if you can find some kind of music to put on behind me, that would be awesome, just to kind of soften the noise in the room. I'm going to ask men, if you'll take a moment and maybe lean in and grab your wife, your significant other. We're going to take a second to pray for marriages. This is the last weekend we're going to spend on relationship, marriage relationship. Next week is children. The week after that is a subset of that. And the week after that is stress and you know, the family relationship. This is it for us. So in these last few minutes together, I just thought it'd be appropriate if you just pray for your wife and your children and your grandchildren. You, sir, set the tone in the home, biblically. You don't have to have all the answers, but you do have to be a man of integrity. You do at least have to point your family to the only one that can make it better, Jesus the Christ. So as I lead you, would you just pray for your family? It doesn't have to be the men. There are a lot of ladies here that don't have their husbands with them. They're traveling or they're working. It's okay. You can pray. God in heaven, what an awesome responsibility that you have laid at the feet of men to be the spiritual leaders of their home and to be the primary example of what it looks like to be humble and a servant. So today, God, I lift up the men in the room, the husbands, those who struggle with their identity, those who struggle with their esteem or their ego, those who struggle with loss and rejection and struggle, those who had dreams of grandiose things and life just has not worked out that way. Such big plans. And things happen. Here we are. I pray, oh God, that you would restore the joy among men trying to lead in their home. I pray for wives today who do their very best to make up for all the gaps of their spouse, who hold things together when life seems to be spinning apart. Pray for wives who are in a relationship with a spouse that is not a believer. Would you continue to use her, O Lord, to point their husband to the Savior? I pray the same for men if they're in a relationship with a spouse who doesn't know you. I ask, O God, that there would be a great healing that took place today. There are some homes that are in pretty bad shape. They didn't intend to be here. They just kind of drifted. We didn't want it this way, but we just don't know what to do about it. And so, God, I pray for them, especially, that you would bring light into that home, into that relationship, and that you would restore what once was. Your perfect view of what the relationship between a man and a woman looks like based on what church should look like in relationship to you. Help us to aspire to greater things, biblical things, holy things. And Lord, as you're healing up relationships, I pray that you would supernaturally empower them to things they've never even dreamt that could be in their home. Use mommies and daddies, Lord. Use husbands and wives, God. Help us to be the kind of followers of you that bring a smile to your face because of our submission to you, not because of our greatness. We don't have any, but because of who you are. I thank you. for these moments. Be a miracle worker, God, in relationships and in homes and in our church and in our community and in our country, pretty fractured. We need your help in our world. God, we need you. And it all begins right here with me. Help me. Change me. Help me to be brave and courageous and a man after your heart, like you said of David, King David. Thank you for being such a good Savior and a good Lord and a good friend. It's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray these things. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. I'm praying for you. In our digital bulletin, I listed those 10 drift things and some questions for you, moms and dads, husbands and wives, to ask one another this week. And I want to give away something. We told you if you got in the QR code, we're giving away something. I think I put a picture in there. Do you have a picture of this, Jordan? There it is. It's a new one this week. It's called Served Couple Style. And looks pretty good. I wish my name was in the drawing because I think I'd like to play this. Maybe if you win, you'll give it to me. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. Not really. No, really, I am. I'm kidding. And so I want to give this away. And then this is not normal, but we had a wedding yesterday, and there's a ton of extra food. One of them, a couple of them were pies. We're going to give away some pies. Would that be okay? Is that too weird on a Sunday morning? All right. Now everybody's grabbing their phone and going, I'm getting the drunk. No. All right. I want to give this away first. Awesome. Mary McNally. Thank you. You guys enjoy that? So, yeah, let's just do this real quick. Let me, if you, we're, I'm going to let you guys fight it out. Here we go. I'm just going to name these. So here we go. By the way, I'm going to put your name back in for the serve thing. So this won't pull you out of the thing for next week. But Curtis Farmer, you get to win one. Congratulations, Holly. Here we go. How many am I pulling here? Bernie Vale, you get a pie. I'm hoping you invite me to your house. How about this one? Cindy Rumsey, come on. Give me a break. She's loading up this thing. Cheryl Birch, that's one for you. How many more am I giving away? Three? Okay, Leisha Lance is here. I saw her earlier. Jen Geffrey, I saw that. Yeah. Yeah, I'll redraw for this one. Andrew White. Is Andrew here? Uh-oh. Whoa, all these people not here.
Who's here? Here comes Leisha. Is the Geffreys here?
This is ruining the spiritual moment.
Yeah.
Is Carissa Cowan here? Carissa, are you here?
Carissa, come on up.
You and a pie. Congratulations.
You will be back in for the
pick one a pie. Do I have one more? Three more. Jeez. Kim Gutierrez.
Kim here?
Yep. Kevin McGee. Kevin, you get a pie back. Congratulations. Now I want to give away spaghetti dinners. No, I'm totally kidding. All right. Let me say a blessing to you. There you go. Give a blessing to you. All right, everybody calm down. Take the pie show away. Here we go. The Lord, the creator of all the earth, sustainer of life, the Lord bless you, keep you, and may he lift his countenance to you and be gracious to you. May God lift his face to you and give you his peace. Go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Have a terrific week. I hope to see you next Sunday, if not before. God bless you.
but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free, who is free. A slave to sin, Jesus died.